your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 26. We're going to read a couple of verses from that. But as my habit is, don't go away from there. We're going to read more than just a couple of verses there in Acts chapter 26. Somebody said to me long years ago that we needed to read the Psalms each day for comfort, the Proverbs for a little wisdom, but the Acts for power. What are we reading this morning? Acts. We need some power. Okay, all right. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24, it says, "And thus he spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth all these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Father, be with us this morning as we endeavor to come to this place, that we can vocalize our prayers together as the body of Christ. We can come together, harmonizing our voices in praise to you. We can gather around your word, Lord, and find that comfort, that direction, that strength that we need. And we need this each and every day of our lives. So help us, Lord, to be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with today. Be with those who are not able to be with us this morning for whatever reason. Lord, there's some that physically, there's infirmities there. Lord, there are some that just, they don't know why they're not here. They don't know why they're doing anything. Lord, convict them and draw them unto yourself. Be with those that have the authority over us. We pray for those that are here in the United States. We pray for our president. We ask, Lord, that you would give him wisdom, that you would guide his heart to do the things that would be helpful and to alleviate much of the crisis that we have in our land. Lord, but we also want to pray for Mr. Putin over there in Russia. We know, Lord, that he has attacked the Ukraine. We pray, Father, that you would somehow or another speak to his heart and be with the Ukrainians, Lord. We thank you for their valor, for their love of their country, and for what they're doing to defend freedom where they're at. And we know that freedom's a very precious gift. It's only there because we acknowledge it, that it's a gift from you, and that we need it so desperately. Be with us now as we come to your word. Speak to us, for these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of scripture here this morning tells us about the Apostle Paul. He was kind of on trial for preaching the gospel of Christ. First, he was brought before the Roman governor, Festus. So you remember that Israel was a nation under Roman control. And so the Romans had sent a governor, Festus. In the life and time of Jesus, there was this guy called Pilate. He was the governor, wasn't it? Now we have a guy named Festus. And he has Paul come to him, and he keeps him over, and he sends them to Caesarea. We usually say Caesarea. What? It's Caesarea, isn't it? Caesarea by the sea, Caesarea by the sea. There's actually two. But nevertheless, he sends him to Caesarea, a beautiful place, matter of fact. Herod the Great, Caesarea by the sea, made that city. He just thought it was a nice place to go. Hey, look at this beautiful water, nice little breeze, good beach. Let's build a city here. And somebody tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, there's no water here. There's no fresh water. He said, that's okay. Go to Mount Hermon, build an aqueduct, and bring it here. Yeah. Anyway, he was up at Caesarea. And Paul then is being put on trial, and he appeals to Caesar because Paul has a very interesting little background. He's also a Roman citizen. And so you just can't beat him. You just can't put him in prison without a fair trial. And if they appeal to Caesar, if the person appeals to Caesar, then he has to go before Caesar. And in verse 12, it says, Festus, wishing, he says, hast thou appealed to Caesar? And so I think what Festus is trying to do is pass the buck. I think he doesn't want to, this is too hot to handle. How can I, did you appeal to Caesar? Then to Caesar you shall go. So he's trying to get rid of Paul. Festus had another little go-between there, a little way out, because King Agrippa And his wife Bernice happened to be in Caesarea as well. Now, King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, was one of Herod's sons. And of course, when Herod died, the Romans divided up the kingdom. And so he was made a king. And so he says to Herod Agrippa, hey, I've got one of your guys here. You can help me investigate. You can help me in the sense of a trial. So Paul was given the opportunity then to make his case for what he was being arrested for to Festus, the Roman governor, and also to King Herod Agrippa. And Paul did so boldly. He did so without fear. And he recounted his testimony, that's what we would call it, of how Christ apprehended him on the road to Damascus. And he tells Herod Agrippa, he tells Festus, he says, at midday, a light from heaven and a voice in Hebrew saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me, came to me. And so the guy that had been going to Damascus with in his back pockets warrants for Christian's arrest, all of a sudden he's out on the road there and a blinding light overtakes him and he hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest me? So the persecutor, when Jesus was done with the persecutor, he became the what? The evangelist. He became the evangelist. Paul got up, did what Jesus told him to do, go into town, into Damascus, find the right man, and he'll restore your sight. And so he did all those kind of things. And from there on out, from the very minute he preached Christ risen from the dead, that's not too hard to actually understand. If you encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he blinds you, and he speaks to you, yeah, you just encounter Jesus. And so he was commissioned. And his eyes were open to the truth of God. He turned from darkness to light, the scripture says, and from the power of Satan unto God. Paul's telling all this to Herod Agrippa, and he's also telling this to Festus. I wonder how many times we get an opportunity to speak a word or two about Christ, and we get real timid. I think it happens a lot. But Paul said, listen, I want to tell you how I came to the light, how you can get out of the darkness of Satan, and you can have your sins forgiven. And then in verse 24, it says, and Festus said with a loud voice. So I don't know how he said that. Wouldn't that be cool to know how they said some of these things? With a loud voice. Do you think he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself? Or do you think he said, Paul, you're beside yourself? I think it was something more like that. And what was he basically saying? He was basically saying, Paul, you've lost your mind, man. And it says down there in verse 24, for much learning doth make you mad. You've got a screw loose, buddy. Yeah. That word mad in the Greek is a very simple little word. It means mania. We would say he's a maniac. But Paul, in verse 25, says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. You see, we don't have to insult people. Paul's trying to witness Christ to them. I don't know that Festus was noble in any way other than he had a Roman title. But he said, but speak forth the words of truth. I'm telling you the truth. And in soberness and all sincerity. You know, I read a sermon one time. And I do that. I don't know if you guys do that or not. It's always good to read sermons. There are certain sermons that I like better than others. Some people really like Spurgeon. He's a great pulpiteer, most assuredly. But he doesn't think like I think. I can get some ideas from him, but I have to rearrange the whole thing. It's just, you know. John Wesley, the same way. I've did months and months of study of Wesley sermons. No. There's good stuff there, but that's not me. J. Vernon McGee, he's more my kind of guy. He gets to the brass tacks quickly. He just gets right there to it. Well, anyway, Festus, he said, listen, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm doing it in an honest, sober way. I read a preacher who said that Paul answered by saying, Listen, Festus, I'm not crazy, I'm saved. And you know, I thought to myself, I think that wouldn't hurt us to do sometimes. When we're in a loss for words and all those kind of things, when we're feeling that people are just kind of being a little bit strange or whatever like that, we're pushing too hard or whatever, all you have to do is just say, Jesus, and you're pushing too hard for a lot of folks. But nevertheless, it wouldn't hurt us to say, listen, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ, and that's what I'm trying to sincerely, truthfully share with you how Jesus impacted my life, how these truths of the gospel have come into my life. King Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? He's supposed to be what? He's supposed to be a Jew, right? I don't know if he really realized that much. Herod, his Herod the Great, was really an Idumean, but he was king of the Jews. Do you believe the prophets? He said. And then I love this, because sometimes we have to take the lead. You know that? He said, do you believe the prophets? And he said, I know you do. Okay, so he took that problem out of his mind. Well, I don't know if I do or not. I have a lot. No, I know you do, he said. So he said that I'm not mad. Mania means to have an intense interest in or enthusiasm for something noble and truthful. Paul, on the road to Damascus, encountered Christ, and he was never the same man afterwards. That dramatic encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. We celebrate it. We read it. I'm doing it this morning. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christian folks? You know what's wrong with a lot of church-going folks? They've never met Jesus. They know a few songs, they know a few hymns. They might be able to find the Gospel of John if you actually turn to it with them. All that kind of stuff. And they're just lukewarm. And if the wind blows this way, they go this way. If the wind blows this way, they go this way. If they're with, quote unquote, some Christian friend or whatever, they're talking about Jesus. If they're with somebody else that's drinking beer, they're drinking beer. If they're the problem is that there's a lot of folks out there who could not tell you, they couldn't even begin to give you a testimony of how Christ changed their life because it never happened. And they don't really even know what you're talking about. So you got to go slow. And you got to be considerate of that and help them to understand the truth. You see, no Damascus Road experience, then there's no fire. If there's no fire, there's no enthusiasm. You're just going along to get along. Depending on what group you're with or whatever, that's where you're going. They have no anchor for their soul to hold them. You see, when everything's okay and everything's hunky-dory and all those kind of things, when everything's beautiful and wonderful, then they're okay. But when the storms come, then they're in trouble. You know, yesterday we had a wedding here. I always like weddings and stuff like that. I didn't officiate, so I could enjoy this a little bit. But the girl was very beautiful. Most brides are. Jessica surely was, Taylor. She surely was. Yes. This girl was very beautiful. But unlike Jessica, had the big flowing thing. What do you call that? Train? Something like that. This girl's all went down to her ankles and got real little. So it was like a little bouquet or something, or I don't know what, around her feet. And so she came in, and everybody's, you know, standing and all that kind of cool stuff. Now, I wasn't officiating, because I would have told them in the practice, I can do a wedding rehearsal in about an hour and a half at the most. With 3.5 hours the other day. I don't think we learned a thing. But anyway, she didn't learn. Because you see those steps over there? We bring those steps over here. We push the Lord's Supper table out of the way. We put the pulpit out of the way. So the bride can come right down the middle of the aisle and come right up the steps, right? So here she comes, and everything's cool. The little tiny girl in a wagon, I don't know, she must have been 2 or 3. Cutest little thing you ever want to see. And there was another one just throwing little things. You probably see some around. They're not really foul, they're what do you call that stuff? Paper mache or something like that. But anyway, it's kind of cool. And so here she comes, and she's walking. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, oh boy. And so she gets to the steps. And guess what? And I thought to myself, now what are we going to do? See, I'm sitting back there. I'm enjoying the whole thing. This is a lot of fun. I don't have anything to do with it. You know, I say, ah, oh, there we go. How's she going to get up the steps? Is she going to back up and take a little run, you know, and jump or something? Well, fortunately, and this was amazing to me, they had 12 bridesmaids or maids of honor or whatever you call them. And they had about 12, what are those other guys called? Groomsmen. So they're up here and are all the way down the steps and around the corner and out in the parking lot. Same way. Well, these two girls up here, fortunately, there were several of them, but the first two right here, they had some muscle to them. And they saw the problem, and they went down the steps. One got on one side, and one got on the other, and they just lifted her up. There she goes. And I thought to myself, I hope they get that on camera, because 20 years from now or something like that, they'll think of all kinds of stuff. But that will be the funny thing. When Mom couldn't get up the steps, because her dress was about the size of a quarter or something like that at the bottom. Listen, we all have problems all the time. We don't anticipate them. But if we're in Christ, we have Christ to come down and rescue us. We can depend on His strength. We can depend on His ability to problem solve. I'm sitting over there thinking, that's funny, cool. I'm not even moving. These girls thought, we need the help. And they went down the hill. Listen, when we get into trouble, when we get in a storm, Jesus is there to help. And He doesn't wait. He comes to help if we'll let Him. And so we need to recognize that if we are without Christ, I don't care how many times that you've come to Sunday school, I don't know how many different churches you went to, anything like that, it doesn't make any difference. If there's no Damascus Road experience, if Christ has not invaded your life, you're just on the outside looking in, and that's the reason why stuff's not working. Paul had a great religious heritage. He had a great one. Oh, in Philippians, Paul tells us about it. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which, of course, is Jewish law. Remember, Jesus was brought from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem on the eighth day, because that's what Leviticus says to do. So Paul says, hey, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know what stock I am. I'm just, people from wherever. My grandmother, Harris, was German, because the only reason I know that is because she would speak to me, and it was this, the Gates, I don't know. It was some foreign language. It was German, of course, she was speaking to me. So I don't know. Do you know you go to the library, you can find all cool stuff like that. Paul knew he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he says something. He says, I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrew. What's that mean? He said, man, my pedigree's unbelievable. You don't want to mess with me with pedigrees. My pedigree is unbelievable. You know those horses in the Kentucky Derby? They have pedigrees. You know that? People buy them for their pedigree. They've never run a race, never won a race. Somebody buys them. That little horse that won the Kentucky Derby here not too long back was a claimer horse, but he bought him for $30,000. And they might as well have been buying him a milk wagon horse. He fooled them, didn't he? Paul had a pedigree. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. What's Paul saying? He said, as I understand the law and those kind of things, I was of the strictest group there is. You see, some people do that to us today. They do. They say, well, you're a Methodist, but I'm a so-and-so. You're a whatever, Presbyterian. I used to be one of those when I was a kid, too. they would have had me. They would have said, don't even say that. Please don't. We think we have... Listen, I'm not insulted nor ashamed to say I'm a Baptist. I believe Baptists have some good ideals. We're Reformation people. We're really from the Radical Reformation. We believe the Bible and the Bible alone. Let's look at the Bible, what the Bible says to say. If you can convince me from the Scripture, that's what I'm going to do. All that's good. I thought it's wonderful. So Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he said, I even persecuted the church. That's why I was going to Damascus. Then he even says, over there in Acts 22, he says, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great rabbi of Paul's day. Sometimes when we were in Florida, for example, Billy Graham was coming to town, going to have a revival over in Fort Walton Beach, and all the churches in Niceville, almost all anyway, and almost all the churches around there joined together to help out in a Billy Graham revival. Why did they do that? They heard of Billy Graham. They thought he was a great evangelist, a great preacher. We want to take part in that. Listen, if you would have been a Jew and had the opportunity to sit and hear Gamaliel teach, you would have been there. Probably the greatest teacher of the law of that day. So Paul says, listen, I've got a pedigree that you just cannot dispute. Paul was a man of considerable wealth, considerable position, and a man of considerable power. But he says over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, and I do count them dung. You know what that means, right? That I may know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. Nothing in the whole world is more valuable than knowing Christ Jesus and the power of his resurrection. You know, one of these days, this old body that I'm using is wearing out. I was laughing at the girl, have to pick her up to get the stash. Nobody has to come pick me up because I got a dress so tight. They just have to come pick me up because I can't get my knees to work anymore, you know. So this old body's wearing out, but no, don't worry about me, brother. Don't even get concerned. One of these days, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to graduate from this old body to a new body. This old tabernacle is going to be, this tent's going to be replaced by a house not made with hands that the Heavenly Father's got for me, that I may know the power of his resurrection. Nothing in the world is greater than that. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul was not crazy. He was enthusiastic. He was a man on point. He was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man who had encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was never the same. You know, there's some great old hymns, but as I was doing this, I thought about the Fanny Crosby hymn, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Remember that? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his what? Infinite mercy. His child am forever I am. That's pretty cool. She's got it. I thought about this. It was a number one hit. Something was happening in America that I think that was during the late 60s or something. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. What is it? When Jesus washed all my sins away. He washed them away. Listen. It's a happy day when Christ comes into our life. Nothing better. I have never gotten any present like that at all in all my life. It's a gift that keeps on giving and keeps on renewing itself. Listen, it's good to be having, being apprehended, no matter where you were, down by your bedside, in a worship service, in your home, in a restaurant, on a parking lot, to be apprehended by Christ. That's your Damascus Road experience. down on your knees someplace, standing, whatever it is. But if that happens, you're not going to be the same. Oh, I don't mean you're perfect. You're just being perfected. You're being transformed. If there's no change, though, there's no salvation. I remember years and years ago when I was in Parkland Baptist Church, one of our ladies, a sweet little lady, came up to me and she said, you know, Mike, she said, I'm trying to get my husband to come to the revival service. And I thought, well, that's really, really wonderful and those kind of things. She said, he doesn't really want to come. I thought to myself, I've never seen him. I've been there for about 3 years, never seen him. I knew her, but I didn't know him. And she said, you don't know what's wrong with him, do you? And why he doesn't want to come to church, why he doesn't want to participate in those kind of things. And of course, I said, I don't know what could be the problem. I was lying. I loved her. I didn't want to hurt her feelings. Because what I should have said is your husband has no desire for the things of God because he's not God. He likes to shoot pool. He likes to drink beer. He likes to do all that other stuff. Because those are the things he's committed to. We have a problem that we're facing in America, but not only just America, but the whole world. And the problem really is a very simple thing. It's the suppression of truth. The reason people sin is not because they don't know any better. No, we sin because we choose to ignore the truth. God's truth. We willfully choose to ignore God. The evidence of God is all around us. I'm going to ask Lou to play a couple of those slides. You might have saw them at the very beginning. I hope you did, because some of them are very beautiful. Very beautiful. The evidence of God is all around us, friends. That it's the handwriting of God everywhere we go. You know, I'm not really much of a flower person, really. But our little daffodils out front did really good this year. And my wife picked some, and I picked some, and those kind of things. And I was just looking at them. How beautiful are they? They're beautiful. They're just magnificent. There's beauty all around us. Lou, that's all right. Don't worry about it. There's beauty all around us. God's signature is written large for us. It's everywhere. It's in nature. It's in the things around us. It's in the simplest things. Listen, there's nobody ever going to stand before God Almighty and say, I never even understood who you were. God's not going to stand for that. The witness is everywhere. The witness is everywhere. It shows his handwriting. Paul says over there in Romans, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And then he says what? So they are without excuse. That's not going to make it. That's not going to make it. And you know, as sophisticated as some people's arguments are, as sophisticated as some people's questions are, the reason they're having problems with God is not that they're having problems with God. They're having problems with sin. And sin has it in their grip. And they don't know how to be released. And they don't want to be released. They love it. They love sin more than God. We are not morally neutral. We're not some kind of great explorers. We're looking for object truth. We're none of those things. We're not seeking truth at all. If we were seeking truth, we'd be seeking God, because God is truth. We're willfully in rebellion against truth because we love sin. We hear that word idolatry many times, and I don't know about you, when I hear that sometimes, I think about some kind of primitive people who take a lump of clay or a piece of wood, and they begin to carve a statue out of that thing, and then when they're done, they fall down on their knees before the statue, and they worship that thing. And we think, well, that's idolatry. These poor people, they're so stupid, they don't know anything. And of course, the great apostle Isaiah has a whole diatribe against that. You see, these things that we make with our own hands, they can't speak or move or anything. Can't do anything. Matter of fact, when push comes to shove, if it's a wooden idol, we burn it in the fire so we can keep your hands. Yeah, it's stupidity, but it is the root of idolatry. It's very, very simple, and we do it all the time. It's the exchange of God's truth for the gods of this world. We'd rather have them. We're in sad shape, and our future's bleak, but listen, we're the people of God. We're the salt and the light. We're here for a reason. God's people are commissioned to take the truth of Christ to this weary old world that we have. There are those that are around us that if we would speak a word of witness of Christ, they would receive it. Jeremiah lived in a dark day in the life of Israel. Once more, they had fallen back into idolatry. And soon, because of their stubbornness and stiff-neckedness, God would hand them over to the Babylonians in captivity. But I want you to think about Jeremiah 17:7 says this, "Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." In the midst of darkness, Jeremiah says that, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but the leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." In the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of impending judgment, they're going to go to Babylon. There's hope if they would repent and come back to God. In spite of Israel's hard-heartedness, God intends to do something good in them. Something great, matter of fact. He's going to make a new covenant. Remember over there in Jeremiah 31:31? He's going to take the stony heart out and replace that with a heart of flesh so that we hear. And you know, as New Testament believers, we benefit from God's faithfulness. We benefit from God's grace. We benefit from God's love. Over in 1 John, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive who? Ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But he says, in verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, sometimes we get convicted of sin and we began to be willing to confess that to the Lord, but we got a whole litany of stuff still there. God would be there from now to eternity to listen to all that stuff, so he just forgives it. The things that he you're convicted of, he forgives. And cleanses from all unrighteousness. Listen, our world's in trouble, no doubt about it. Our country's in trouble, no doubt about it. But we're the hope in Christ in the world. Keep living for Jesus. Don't step back. Step up. Don't be silent. Speak out. Speak that word of kindness. Speak that word of help. Speak that word of love. A lot of people just think there's all kinds of stuff that the devil uses to dissuade them. Don't worry about that. Truth overcomes error every time. Every time. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives each and every day. And Lord, we are facing some very difficult times ahead of us, maybe like we've never seen before. The prosperity that we have seen as a country, these things are falling by the way one by one. But Lord, you're our help. You're our comforter. You're our succor. You're the one who provides for us. We'll never have need that you can't provide. So help us not to be discouraged, but be encouraged that this is an open door of opportunity to speak the truth. Bless us in that way, we pray. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.